We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, if you have not already, go over to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. So grateful for all of our staff. We have a great staff and appreciate Pastor Chad stepping up and filling in, and certainly miss Pastor Micah's presence this week, and just want to encourage you to continue to pray for them as well. That's going to be a major transition for them, and so keep them in your prayers. This is going to be a lot of challenges that are going to be new, so keep them in your prayers. Tonight, we're going to get into chapter 2 of Colossians, and most of us know what it means to be in pain. Anybody here never been in pain? Anybody ever just totally painless? You get up in the morning, you're like, I'm pain-free. How many of you know the older you get? Yeah, somebody said, you know you're getting old when your back goes out more than you do. Is that right? I don't know. I know that pain is real to everybody. Everybody has pain. And what we're not going to do is we're not going to talk about whose pain is worse, because that line never gets, you know, there's no end on that line. You know, my pain's worse than your pain. And you ever talk to somebody and you're trying to tell them about something, and as you're telling them, they're like, oh, yeah, well, here's what I had. And you're like, man, you know, we're not going to do that. But when we think of pain and we think of agony, we think of words like suffering and sorrow and heaviness and distress. It's interesting when you talk about pain. Some people, have you ever heard the word gluttons for punishment? You ever heard that? Some people gladly go after pain. I've told you before that I do these races, and my wife thinks I've lost my mind, and she knew that when she married me. But you know, there's a thing though that athletes understand, and not just any athlete, but elite athletes. They understand that in order to achieve greatness, pain, suffering, and agony is the price. That is the price. Many athletes play what they call hurt, and they play through the pain. They push through it. And some do this more than others. I read an article recently about a guy named Jason Taylor. Jason Taylor is arguably one of the greatest linebackers in NFL history. He is number 6 on all-time leading sacks, fumble recoveries. I mean, the guy was just a menace on the field. Played most of his career for the Miami Dolphins. But I was reading about his life, and it says that he endured years of painful injections. Now, if you're squeamish, you might want to plug your ears. He endured years of painful injections into the bottom of his feet. He said in his own words that oftentimes I would have to stick a rag into my mouth in some little backroom clinic so that the screams that I was yelling would be muffled, oftentimes soaking the bed on which I was laying. He once described how he had a PICC line hidden in his uniform underneath his shoulder pads, and how he would run to the sideline and take antibiotics and morphine at the same time so he could continue to play. One time, it is documented that he had what is called a leg whip injury. Said that after his injury was over, he went home, his leg began to swell. He let it go for 2 days, finally called the doctor, and by the time he got into the doctor looked at him and said, if you'd have been 2 hours longer, I would have had to amputate your leg. All for football. All for football. He endured a great deal of suffering just so he could take the field. Well, when we look at our text tonight, Paul's talking about a very different kind of agony, but it's pain nonetheless. And you immediately are going to get a sense of what he is talking about. Notice the word there, conflict, in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for I would that you knew what great conflict. The word conflict is where we get our word agony, or to agonize for. It is to suffer. Paul was in pain. And who was he in pain for? Well, it's very easy to answer that question. He was in pain for the people that he loved. He was in pain for the people that he loved. He was in agony. He was joyful. But let me tell you something. Paul's agony was for a much higher purpose than chasing a leather ball on a field. Can I hear an amen? He knew that there was great importance, that there was eternal value. And he was alerting the saints to the danger that existed by reminding them of life-saving and life-changing truth. So if you're with me in Colossians 2, would you say amen? He says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict, which agonizing struggle I have for you and them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what does he say we should do then? Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, we're not going to get through all of these verses. As I've mentioned to you before, there's a lot of overlap. But, you know, there's something I want to touch on tonight before we really get started. And it's this topic about loving people. And I'm going to end with the very same thing about loving people. And, you know, you can tell how much you really love someone or something by how much you're willing to suffer for them. You can tell how much you love someone or something by how much you're actually willing to suffer for them. For Paul, his love for God's people was never in doubt. He was constantly reminding them of his love. He lived out his love for the people. In fact, the reality is this. We talked about Paul being God's minister. And there is one qualifying area that will make or break a minister in the ministry. And it is not his intelligence, although that is important. It is not his education. It is not his training. It is not his experience. While all of those things are important, there is one thing that will make or break a minister, and that is his love for the church that he is called to shepherd. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that Jesus loved the church, and does anybody know the rest of it? What? Gave himself for it. The point is simple. Shepherds who love the great shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep, they love the sheep that they are called the shepherd. And that's why I'll tell you tonight that ministers who don't love their sheep are worthless shepherds. Ministers who don't love their sheep are worthless shepherds. And the reality is this tonight, a real shepherd will be broken over his flock. He will be on his knees and in the word. He will take criticism. He will run the risk of being misunderstood and taken for granted. He will give himself willingly for the church, all because there is a deep down love in his heart for Christ and the church. I would also simply say that people who are not in love with Jesus, they don't love the church. You can't have it both ways. They might like what the church can do for them. They might like how the church helps them. But when it comes time to really love the church and suffer for the church and serve the church and give sacrificially for the church, they're not going to stick around. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is what? Begotten of him." Brotherly love. So you should take note of this, that our love for God's people is proof of our salvation. Paul is platforming this very thought as he starts out. He's talking about an agony in his heart, a desire and a longing in his heart for the love that he had and the concern that he saw and the alert that he was trying to tell the people, listen, you need to hear what I'm trying to say. It was obvious for Paul. And he could see this issue all the way from Rome, that false teachers were coming into the church and that they didn't love the people. They didn't care about the church. They didn't care about what was going on. They just wanted a platform. They just wanted a position. In fact, false teachers don't love people. They destroy people. You should remember that. False teachers don't love people. They destroy people. Here's something you'll always know about a false teacher. False teachers always have an agenda. They never have agony for people. They always want to push an agenda. They always want to push a viewpoint, a position, a doctrine that they're all bent up on and excited on. They don't really love. They're only interested in heresy and their ideas. And Paul could sense this from the report that he got back from Epaphras. And he said, okay, I'm going to have to clear this up. And so what he does in chapter 2 is he takes a little bit of a hard right turn now, and he really shares what I call five things that he wanted them to be advised about. He wanted them to be on the lookout for, and he wanted them to have taking place in their life. And so the first thing that we see, and there's five, we're only going to get through two tonight. The first thing is this, he wanted them to have strong hearts. He wanted them to have strong hearts. Now, in the scripture, when he says here, the word heart is really what we would call the mind. It's a very encompassing word that deals with the inner man. It's not the emotions, if you will. It is the thinking part of us. It's what the Hebrews called. The Hebrews only had two things. They had the heart and they had the bowels. And we're going to talk about those and not the kind of bowels you're thinking, okay? Heart and bowels. It's not emotions. The heart is not the emotions, although we in Western society think that the heart, you know, that's our emotion. That's not. That's the thinker in the Bible. In the Bible, the word feelings was associated with bowels, our stomach. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Now, be honest. If you're in church, can you be honest? Okay. When you get excited, you get butterflies in your stomach. When you're anxious, you get a knot in your... Okay. So we still understand what he's talking about, right? That we still feel things when you're anxious, when you're worried, you know, we feel things in our stomach. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his what? Bowels of compassion. He asked the question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can this be? How can a guy who understands something not what? Feel something. This is the point Paul's talking about. This is the idea that when you see someone have a need, you should feel something. There is a stirring. There is a tightening in your gut. Recently, I was exposed to a Christian organization. Some of you may be very familiar with it. I was not. It's a ministry called Compassion International. And some of you may be involved in this where you can sponsor a child for a set amount. They're a very solid organization. I've been doing a lot of reading about them. A mentor of mine is heavily involved with them. A family in the church that we're close with was sharing with us. And you go on this webpage, and here's all these kids who need a sponsor. And I sat down the other day, and I was just sitting there, and I'm looking at these kids, and I'm reading their story, and I'm watching this video clip, and I start bawling. And we're about to go somewhere. I mean, we're going out. We're leaving. And Angela comes out and she's like, what's wrong with you? I'm looking at these kids. I thought, man, I get it together. And so then later on, we sat down on the couch. And I said, all right, we're gonna sponsor some of these kids. And we come up on the page and there's 3,000 kids that need sponsored. I'm like, well, how did you pick one? Can I get a witness? Right? And I'm looking at these kids. And the whole thing is, I'm writing this. I'm thinking to myself, when we see something like that, I remember when Jim Tellman came here and he was talking about the orphanage that he was going to start. And he brought those pictures up of those precious little children singing about Jesus and the look on their faces. And I thought, we've got to support this guy. You feel it. Proverbs says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In Mark chapter 2, verse 8, after Jesus healed the crippled man, he knew what the Pharisees were thinking. And so he said this phrase, why reason you these things in yours? Anybody know? Heart. It says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. The heart in the Bible is the seat of thought and thinking. It represents the mind, and the bowels represent emotion. In Scripture, emotions are the responder, okay? They're the responder to what you're thinking about. They don't initiate. The heart thinks, the emotions respond. When people say, I can't control my emotions, or I live by my emotions or my feelings, what they're saying is that they're not living by their thinking. They're not being controlled by their mind. Let me just cut to the chase. Here's what Paul's saying. Don't put your emotions in front of the truth. Don't put your emotions in front of the truth. He's saying, you know this. You know the truth. Don't let your emotions and what these false teachers are bringing in run rampant in you. Don't short circuit the truth with strong emotions. Our emotions need to learn to respond to the truth. And so, what is Paul saying here in verse 2? That their hearts might be, what's the next word? Verse 2? That their hearts might be what? Comforted. Comforted. Now, the word comfort in the Scriptures has a meaning that we often overlook. To comfort someone is to encourage someone. We walked into the hospital room about 7:15 to see Amber. And she was in there by herself. Micah had gone home. And we walked in and she was laying there and she immediately turned her head and looked at us and her face lit up. And when we had stepped out and came back, her and Micah were standing there. And Micah said that her and Amber had talked. And she said that when Pastor and Angela walked in the room, she said, I immediately felt better. We didn't say a word. Now, I had words with her after that. But here's the point I want to make. Paul is telling this church, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be comforted. I want you to be strengthened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all what? Comfort. So who is comforting us? Who is strengthening us? Our comforter, our strengthener. He says, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Why? Why does God comfort us? Why? So that we can do what, church? Comfort them which are in any trouble. God does not want you just taking everything he gives you and holding it to yourself. He wants you to be a conduit, a channel of blessing. Comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of who? Of God. I don't often have you turn, but I want you to turn tonight over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see this text tonight. I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. He's echoing these very words, but he goes on a little bit of a different route. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, I want you to see what Paul's concern for the church was. You can see what he's doing. He's on his knees. He's on his knees. And in verse 14, he says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, here's what I'm praying for. You want to know what I'm praying for? Here's what I'm praying for. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's what he says. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be what? Strengthened with might by the Spirit. Where? In the inner man. May I just add that you will hardly ever, almost never find Paul praying for anything physical for people. He was always seeking the spiritual. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for the physical. I just want you to catch what he's saying. The inner man. That Christ may dwell in your, what? Hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying that prayer. That was something he was asking God for. He wanted them to have strong hearts. And in encouraging them and comforting them, what he knew is this, that because of that, you get conviction. Now, conviction is being convinced of the truth. Truth does not change. Preferences will change. How many of you know that sometimes the older you get, your preferences change? Say amen. Your preferences change. Your tastes change. Your desires for certain things change. But your convictions are not going to change. And this is why Paul was spending a great amount of time investing into these people. And he was telling them, listen, I'm encouraging you. I'm in agony for you because I want you to be convinced of the truth. It'll help you have courage when these false teachers come into the church. I want your inner man strengthened. You see, a lot of people today just don't know the truth. God said in Hosea that his people were destroyed for a lack of what? Does anybody know? A lack of knowledge. And it's not that they didn't know, it's that they didn't want to know. They were, as Paul said, willingly ignorant. Many today don't believe, they don't have convictions, they don't learn the truth, they don't pursue the truth, they don't seek the truth, they don't want to know. You know what Pilate said to Jesus before he was crucified? He asked him a question. He said, what is truth? What is truth? Paul said, I want you to pursue the truth. I want you to pursue Christ. I want you to pursue what you've been taught. When people don't know the truth, do you know what happens to them? They're tossed about. Every new little thing that comes along, every new little Christian thing. You know, we even got Christian bubbles in the Christian bookstore. Did you know that? All you got to do is put a label on it or a little fish. Oh, it's Christian. Did you know that? That's Christian. Any new book, any new thing that comes out, they're like, oh, did you read this? And there's no discernment in it. Well-known evangelists and speakers and teachers on TV that people just think are great. And, oh, have you read this book? I'm like, do you even know what they believe? Do you even know what they stand for? Do you even know what they're teaching or preaching or saying? Here's the point. A strong heart is a safeguard against false doctrine. This is what Paul knew. He says, I want your hearts to be comforted.
I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be strengthened. I want your inner man strong and healthy and vibrant. And I want you to surround your life with convictions. We don't like to use that word convictions, but let me tell you, it's a good word. Can I hear an amen? It's a good word. And the longer you're saved, the deeper and stronger your convictions should become about things. Paul knew that if the heart was strong, if they were saturated with the truth, it was a safeguard against false doctrine. It would stop them from getting sucked into the lies. Now, he knew that knowledge alone was not enough. I shared with you last week how knowledge alone does not make you mature. There needed to be love and closeness and unity. Notice the next words there in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being what? Knit together in what, church? Let's all say it together. Ready? Knit together in love. Write these words in your handout. Sweet fellowship. Paul said, I didn't want you just to have a strong heart, a strong understanding of Scripture. That's important, and that's first. That's the first thing he hits. But then he says, I want there to be sweet fellowship. I want there to be unity. I want your hearts knit together in love. Now, Paul moves from encouragement to endearment. And he loved these people. And he wanted them to love one another as well. Please understand something tonight, that the mature believer is the one who loves the brethren and seeks to be the peacemaker. The one who pushes and protects unity. The one who cultivates love. I read this week. It said that the revelation of God cannot be properly understood without cultivation of brotherly love within the Christian community. Knowing the truth cannot and must not ever be purely an academic exercise. The danger then is that we run around and instead of using our swords on the enemy, we use our swords on each other. And we seek to one-upmanship each other. And we seek to impress people with our knowledge. Love is what brings balance to a strong mind. Love is what brings balance to a strong mind. The idea being expressed here is that of fellowship, or you can write this in your hand that if you want to somewhere, unity. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. It's a pleasant thing. It's a good thing. Now, unity is more than everybody just getting along and having a good time at a church fellowship, okay? We should know this. We should understand this. It's being connected. It's being, look at the word, it's being knit together, as Paul said. We are bound together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the example of a body. How many of you know that if you chopped your finger off, that would not be a good idea? Right? Why? Because your finger is what? How many of you have ever stubbed your toe? Yeah. Does it hurt? Where? Everywhere. Right. Yeah. You don't just feel pain here. You're like hopping around, yelling. Right? We understand that our body is knit together. It's linked. You can't divorce yourself from that concept. Everything is connected. Everything plays a part. And Paul is talking about the fact that we are connected. We are joined together. Once we have accepted Christ and we are saved, we are placed within the body of Christ. Now, let me just say this quickly. We have what we would call positional unity in Christ, okay? We have positional unity in Christ. We get that. I don't think that the Colossians here, the church of Colossae, I don't think they were struggling with that. The moment we come into the family of God, we realize that we all got there the same way, okay? Our position is, as Paul said earlier, we are, in verse 27, in Christ. Amen? That's where we are. We are in Christ. Our position is in Him. There's no distinction. You don't walk into church and say, oh, you know, I'm better than you. Now, some of us might think that, okay? I know this is going to shock some of you. I know this. But did you know when you get to heaven, there's not going to be the First Baptist Church of Heaven? There won't be the First Presbyterian Church of Heaven? The First Church of Christ of Heaven? There's not going to be any of that, okay? There's not going to be any of that going on, okay? Yes, doctrinal teachings are important. I get that, and we stand strong and firmly on that. But the reality is this. Romans 10, 12, and 13 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the what? Now, we read that and we're like, I know that. Do you know when they read that? They were like, what? Are you serious? There's no... My father, bloodline, goes to Moses. Are you telling me this Greek over here is the same as me? And the Greeks were going, really? Like, we're Gentiles? And you're going to let us into the temple? We don't have to stand in the outer court. I told you before, the outer court was like standing on the other side of the street in those people's yard. That's as close as they could get to worshiping God. So they're reading this going, hey, we're coming for supper. That's in the Greek, you can't see that. Paul said, there's no difference. You all got to get here the same way. Why? Look what the text says. For the same Lord over all is what? Rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Do you understand that when that statement was made, that was altering to them? That was like, I can't believe that. That just couldn't compute for them. And Paul is saying, this is what knits us together. Not whether you're a Jew or a Greek, but the fact that Christ is what brings us together. We as believers are indwelt by the Spirit and we are joined together in Him. We are connected. How many of you understand the principle of the body, that we're all connected? We talked about that a second ago. Nod your head, say amen. Okay, then here's what you also understand, that all of us in here should be a functioning part of the body. Can you imagine if you decided to get up whenever I get done preaching tonight? If one of your legs said to you, nah, I decide that I will no longer function. What would you do? Let me help you. You'd fall over, right? You'd fall over. Would you look down and go, man, my leg's just not working tonight. I don't know what's going on. Come on, leg, get in order. No. See, we understand that functionality is key. We're connected. We're joined. Our identity is in Him. So we get that. That's not really the issue, I don't think. The mystery's been revealed. Paul's written this letter. He's told this to the church. Epaphras has done a good job in starting these three churches. I don't think the issue is so much positional unity as it is practical unity. Practical unity. Most of us in here get the concept of positional unity. We get that. I could talk more about that, give us lots of illustrations, but we get that. We're all one in Christ. Does that make sense? You guys get that? We don't need to spend a lot of time on that. I understand that. This is Wednesday night crowd. You guys are all Bible scholars. I know that. But the danger in being a Bible scholar is that you lose the practical side. The danger in knowing the Word and not living the Word is that you live a hypocritical life. And so Paul is saying here, if you are in Christ and this is your position, then you should act like it towards each other. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the, does anybody know? It's on the screen, what? Bond of peace. That's an interesting phrase. Paul was always pleading for the church to keep the unity. The positional issue wasn't always his first concern. Oh, it was a concern that they knew the truth. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was the practical side. The schisms and the fighting and the contention and the bickering and the arguing. It's not on your handout, but you really should remember this, that we do not create unity, but we do need to guard unity. Unity has been given to us because of Christ Jesus our Lord. We are one, whether you like the person sitting alongside you or not. You've heard me say this before. God's got an awesome sense of humor. You can't get along down here. You're sharing the same mansion in heaven, all right? Whether you can work it out down here or not, the truth of the matter is you are one. But that is not normally the issue. We can look at people and go, oh yeah, that's my brother, that's my sister. We don't have to create that. The reality is we have to guard it. How do you guard unity? Well, it's real simple. You guard unity by being a peacemaker. Love is the bond. Love is the bond that protects the unity. And only people who are humble will love. And loving, humble people always seek peace. They realize the importance of it. contentious people, full of issues. I just got a gripe about something, a burr with something. I have a little concern, I'm not really sure, I don't like that, or I'm not in total agreement. Can I just help you with something? As long as you live on this earth, you're never going to be in total agreement with anyone or anything all the time. I look in the mirror sometimes and I'm like, I don't agree with that at all. Can I get a witness? Right? Not me, I mean you, right? And the idea, the concept that we think that everything's just going to be perfect, what Paul is saying is the reality is it's not. So you got to work at that. You got to guard that. Don't let your differences disintegrate you. Celebrate those. Rejoice in those. Learn to work with those. Most of us, when God brings somebody into our life or a situation in our life that we don't like or we can't understand, our first response is, I don't like that. Do you ever think why God brought that to you? Do you ever think why God exposed that to you? Not so you can say, well, I guess he wants me to correct it. No. I tell our pastors this all the time. You can ask him. I tell him all the time. We have not been sent here to be somebody else's Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit and we're not it. We're not. And you're not. You see somebody do something or say something, and the first thing is like, well, I'm going to have to correct them. Yes, I believe in confronting someone if there's a sin issue, but half the things we moan and bicker and fuss and fight about in church are not a sin issue. They're not. They're a preference issue or a leadership issue or something that you think, well, I just don't know that I do that. Listen, watch out. Contentious people are full of issues. And here's what they do. They disrupt the unity. You're sitting at your life group and somebody goes, I don't really know if I like the direction of the church, you know. You know, pastor said this on Sunday. What do you guys think? You know, my Sunday school teacher, you know, the curriculum, you know, I don't know. It'd be great if we had a better teacher. You know, the lady who watches our kids, you know, she's nice and all, but she doesn't have a really good dress sense. Have you noticed how the church doesn't have lines for people to park in? You got to park in the grass. Sure, I like that. There's never enough food at the fellowship. What's up with the guitar on the stage and the drums? Wow, we've gone liberal. I don't know if I can. Really? Really? I remember visiting somebody in England. Dad, you'll remember this. I was totally floored. The lady said to me, these are her words. She looked at me, and as serious as could be, she said, we really like the church, but here's our problem. I thought, here we go. She said, we just don't think it's of God that we sit in chairs. I said, well, what should we sit in? She said, I think the church should have pews. I said, I agree. I said, and if you'll purchase them, we'll sit in them. She goes, I'm being serious. I said, I am too. They didn't come back. It grieves me sometimes when I hear things like that. And I try to imagine what that must do to the heart of God when he hears things like that. Little bickerings and little issues. Guard the unity. Protect that. See, it works this way, friends. Humble people have a capacity to love. Their heart is tender. It's filled with Christ's love. They just want to give it away. And so that's why I'll say this. We are at peace with one another when we love one another. When we love one another. You know, you ought to be able to have a clean conscience. You should keep short accounts and have a clear mind. There shouldn't be anybody right now that is coming to you, or there shouldn't be a situation where it's just gnawing at you because it's not. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, look at this, if any bowels and mercies, there's our word. Notice, fulfill you my joy that you be what? What's the word? Like-minded, having the same what? The same love. This means then that we don't have cliques and we don't have little hangouts and we don't have you and us and them. He's saying, listen, you have the same love. You love everybody the same. And you're of one accord and you have one mind. And he says, listen, let anything done through strivers, stop the fighting and glory hounds. Knock that off. He says, but in lowliness of mind, here's the issue. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Gosh, can you imagine what would happen at Faith Baptist Church if we just said, you know what, we're just going to esteem other people better than ourselves. We're just going to go the extra mile. I'm out of my way. And you know what, there is a spirit of that in this church. You should know that. People just bend over backwards to help each other. Church, we can never lose that. Amen? Never. You should ask yourself this question. Is my life marked by love? Yeah, it's not on the screen. You're waiting for it. It ain't coming. I want you to think about that. Don't write it on the paper. Write it on your heart. Is my life marked by love, or has something else marked my life? Do you know how you tell if someone doesn't really love people? You don't want to pull the curtain back here and let you take a peek at this. You can tell when somebody doesn't love people, when somebody's heart is really filled with pride. Here's how you know. All you got to do is read 1 John chapter 3. And there's two examples in there. One is the example of Cain, who killed his brother. Cain was jealous. Jealousy stems from pride. Pride leads to hatred. Hatred leads to murder. Sometimes you don't physically murder someone, but you murder them with your mouth. You murder a relationship. You murder a marriage. You murder a church member because of jealousy. You can tell when people don't really have love, because instead of having the mark of love, they have the mark of jealousy over them. It's a competition, and it's who's better. And the minute somebody gets a little more recognition or a little more something, boom. Here comes the jealousy, here comes the pride, here comes the hatred, and it's not long, here comes the murder. The second way you know people don't really have a love in their heart isn't just a mark of jealousy, but we looked at this verse earlier in 1 John 3 about having compassion. I call it the mark of indifference. They can see a need, they can hear that something needs to be done, they can know that that's a reality, and they can do nothing about it. They don't care. Somebody else will do it. It's not a big deal. It's not my ministry. I haven't been led to do that. It's a mark of indifference. It's like the guys on the road in the scriptures where there was the Samaritan man laying there. Do you remember? Three guys, you would have thought, of those three guys, the least likely guy to stopped. The most spiritual people did not stop and help. It was the least likely guy that stopped and helped. Why? Because it just is proof, listen carefully, that you can be so spiritual and you can be so indifferent at the same time. You can have all the Bible knowledge in the world, but you're not doing anybody any good with it because you're just plumb indifferent to it. Indifferent. You see, when we have truly experienced the love of Christ, our life is marked by a sacrificial love toward others. It's marked by a sacrificial love toward others. See, we haven't really loved. Don't pack your stuff up because there's something else coming. We haven't really loved until we've sacrificed for someone else in some capacity. You haven't. Until you've sacrificed something for someone in some capacity, you don't really know what love is. Whether it's your time, whether it's your money, whether it's giving, whether it's helping. You haven't really loved anybody until you do that, until you sacrifice something. It's all talk. It's 1 Corinthians 13. If I just speak with the tongues of men, if I do all of these things, then I just don't have love, then what am I? Yeah, just a little tingling, ting, 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 right? I don't have love.
I can know all the truths. I can stand behind this sacred desk. But if I don't love you guys, I'm worthless. You should fire me.
You can teach your Sunday school class, but if you don't love those little kids, you can get up here and sing in this choir, but if you don't love Jesus and the people around you and the one leading you, you can take the offering, you can greet people, but you better ask yourself, am I sacrificing? Do I really love people? Am I giving my time? Am I giving my money? Am I giving myself?
I read this week, and I leave you with this thought as we close tonight. This is not original with me, and I'm not even sure who said it, because the guy I read it after, I know he didn't say it, which is this. The last time you really loved was the last time you really sacrificed something for someone else. The last time you really loved was the last time you really sacrificed something for someone else. Can I ask you guys a question? Did Jesus sacrifice for us? Are we called to be like Christ? Then you know what that means? We have to sacrifice. We have to sacrifice.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.